He left his throne to wear a crown of shame. Forsaken son, when he our sin became. In blackest night he faced his death alone. In brightest day he rose and claimed his throne. Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. Though in the race of faith you seek relief, reset your gaze on him who knows your grief. Rejected by the ones he came to save, without complaint his sacred life he gave. Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace. All those who long to be like Jesus Christ must now partake in his self-sacrifice. Take up your cross, endure the struggle now. In time you'll learn the cross leads to the crown. Consider him who chose a lonely cross. Consider him and marvel at his loss. Despising shame, Christ suffered in your place. Consider him, sufficient is his grace.
Amen. Thank you. Pastor Johnson.
Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see everyone here today, even the new transplants up here. So thank you again for allowing me to come today. Pastor Sean, I spoke with maybe a month ago when they had their arrangements to go to Arizona. And since it was with our daughter and son-in-law, I knew he was leaving. So I said, do you need somebody to preach up there in Grand Rapids? And so I kind of took that opportunity to volunteer. And if you know me, I raise my hand on a regular basis. And a lot of times my wife grabs it and tries to pull it down. But we work it out in the end, you know. Sometimes she gets her way, sometimes I get mine. But hopefully it's the Lord's will all the time. I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Nice to see the overhead working. I haven't seen one of those working in a while, so that was nice to see. Technical things come back out of the abyss to be used. And again, my job today here is to point you to the Lord, to point you to the Word of God, to encourage you in what the Bible says is God's will and way. And this story that I'm going to share today, preach, teach about, has been very encouraging to me in this chaos of pandemic, because a simple child of God decided to trust her God in a hard situation, and I use the phrase, it is well. It was read by a guest speaker to our church in Alaska, and afterwards I read it back at home. I started to listen to it on my Bible app, and I have now determined that the Shunammite woman, whose name no one knows, is one of my heroes of the faith. She's a hero to me, and you should be in Hebrews chapter 10. But let's acknowledge God first in all our ways, if you would join me and bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we just want to come to your throne of grace and acknowledge you. You are the great God and our Savior, and we thank you that you are with us here today. I pray for my mouth and my heart that I could speak the truth in love. I pray for the listening ear here that they could receive it from you, and that together we could strive together for the faith of the gospel. Thank you again for the privilege to be here, and we entrust both the Sunday school and this service to your care, to your ability and power by your grace, and may our Savior be magnified and his church be edified. In his name I pray, amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, we're in a book, hovering here in a helicopter, we're in a book that is saying Jesus Christ is it. The group of believers are Jewish, and they've been running away from walking with the Lord because of persecution, hardship, and so forth. And the whole book is designed, throw away your faith. Verse 35, please follow along. I am reading in the New King James Version. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, in this passage, this is the setup for Hebrews chapter 11. And if you know, most of you would, we call it the Hall of Fame of Faith. And it goes through individuals in the past who have trusted their God and had success. Not necessarily the way the world calls success, but success in their walk with Jesus Christ. This is a great transition setup for Hebrews chapter 11. And he says in verse 35, he says this, do not cast away your confidence. My friends, my fellow believers in Christ, where is your confidence today? In the present administration? Oh, that's an easy one, right? Where is your confidence? You have confidence, you do, but you must place it, and I say that deliberately. You must take that confidence and say, I place it right here in a Savior who loves you and never leaves you nor forsakes you. Do you place it right in the Word of God? That's what they're applying here in this passage. He's saying, do not cast away your confidence. Boom! Ever done that? Oh, yeah! We lose our confidence. We get rid of it and we substitute it for some earthly thing. As a believer in Christ, the more you mature in the Lord, he should be a greater and greater confidence to you. And I use that word should be as we mature. Look at verse 36. For you have need of endurance. That's what's happening. They're being tested really, really hard. Their riches are being taken away. Their status, they're persecuted. And he's saying, don't cast away your confidence. You must endure so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Now in verse 35, you have the word confidence. In verse 38, you have the word faith. The just shall live by faith. And in verse 39, you have the word believe. We are not of those who draw back to perdition. Now, let me use a visual aid. They're drawing back from the trial. They're drawing back from the hardship. They're drawing back from the difficulty. Has anyone done that here in this room? I have, many times. In fact, I've run from the hardships. I don't like that. This is too hard. I don't want to go through that. Why? Why? Lord, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thy will be done. Take this cup away from me, Jesus Christ. He wanted to draw back, but he did not, for our sake, for the love he had for us. Confidence, faith, believe, they're all synonyms. And the key here is endurance. How? By the grace of God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, one step at a time. So at the end of chapter 10, it's a setup for chapter 11. Look at verse 1, please, for chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Okay, it's on. Do I point it down or should I just hit the thing to advance it here? Let's see. Well, I'll just have to hit the screen, I guess. By faith, God's people can spiritually thrive during all circumstances. Not physically thrive always, but spiritually thrive. We can be connected with our God as a spiritual being, now being born again and a new creation in Christ. In our position, we can spiritually thrive. And upon us can be imposed some very, very difficult hardships. These Hebrew believers, the Shunammite woman, you and I have had hardships. And by the grace of God, we can endure, we can mature, we can exercise confidence, faith, and believe, nouns or verbs, and move forward trusting Him. Lord, or God, nevertheless, not my will be done, but your will be done. You take one more step. My title here on your handout is, By Faith, It Is Well. This phrase in the New King James is used twice in our passage. And if God had recorded the Shunammite woman in Hebrews 11:35, which I believe she's referred to, women receive their dead raised to life again. And how? Look at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I cannot see the future, but substance. This pulpit has substance. My faith brings the invisible future into substance for me because I grasp it through my God, His Word, His promises, and it becomes real to me. Do I know the details? No. Do I know the outcome? No. But my faith brings substance. Verse 1 again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Now again, faith, trust, confidence, they're a placement into a person or an object or a system. We put our confidence, our faith, our dependence in something else. And since God has created the world and has designed it for His glory and our good, we go back to Him in the details. And this passage, chapter 11, is a detail of an explanation of in the past, people trusted God, so you should endure. You should go through this by faith with your God and His grace and His Spirit and His resources. So we look at verse 4, and it says, by faith, Abel. First three words here. Verse 5, first three words. By faith, Enoch. Verse 7, by faith, Noah. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham. 11, by faith, Sarah. And so forth. Over and over, by faith. And the first part of chapter 11 are good results by faith. Then you get to the end of the book. These people lived in caves, had themselves cut in two, lost their lives and difficulties. Yet they lived by faith, not accepting what the world offered them as a compromise, in a sense. Now, are we tempted to compromise? Daily, if not hourly. Secretly in our hearts, over the airwaves that come to us, by our neighbors or wherever. And I say that because not necessarily wearing a mask is a compromise, okay? We can compromise our convictions. We can compromise the Word of God. And we all develop these convictions and these perspectives and these beliefs, these confidences based on God's character in the Bible and based upon His Word. So we have gained substance like Abel, Enoch, Abraham, Sarah, and so forth, because we have confidence in the invisible God. We have substance in our God. Now, this is a wonderful place to be. This month, I have an anniversary. I will be saved 40 years in 2 weeks. April 23rd, 1981, I heard the gospel clearly for the first time at a Bible study taught by Dennis Roxer. First time ever in Duluth, Minnesota. I had been brought there by a co-ed from UMD. The Lord used a blonde to bring me to the Bible study because I would never have gone to a Bible study probably. And I ended up there and heard the gospel. And by the grace of God, over the years, I've had a little bit of substance added to my faith. In other words, I have placed my faith in God, His Word, on occasion. I'm not going to say I'm a hero of faith, but I have stepped out by faith, and I can say it is well. When you walk by faith, isn't that just a delight and a joy? You can't fix the problems, but there's a supernatural peace, a supernatural delight, a supernatural calm in your soul that you cannot experience in this world in any other way. Have you experienced that before? Okay. Do I hear an amen? My wife and I attend a Baptist church in Seward, Alaska, and sometimes you get a guest speaker in there. Amen! Do I hear an amen? And you're in the back there. Amen, brother, preach it. Keep it up. Yeah, we like it. You know, and that's okay. You know, that's the way they worship. But we're silent, stoic, Scandinavian, northern Minnesotans. Yeah, sure, you betcha. And so by faith, we can say it is well. I'm setting up this story using a New Testament principle so that it becomes more alive to us in our daily existence. But I tell you, there is, in my experience in 40 years, there is not a better place to live than in the place of faith. And I grasp a hold of my God, and He's with me. I grasp a hold of my God, and His Holy Spirit gives me love, joy, peace, that self-centered, self-seeking college student 40 years ago could never have enjoyed. In fact, he was such an emotional, psychological wreck, he had considered suicide in the past year several times. And by the grace of God, He brings us along, but it's not a control issue. I don't have to control my life. And we're going to get to that very soon. But I can live by faith day by day, moment by moment, hardship upon hardship, delight upon delight. I'm sure that wedding, Ophoven wedding, and so I'm sure that was a delightful thing. But God should have us there living by faith. And the hardships, we should live by faith. Now, if you would, turn to the last part of chapter 11, and we'll look at verse 34 and 35. And this is where some things get difficult. In fact, let's just go back to 32. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and of David and Samuel and the prophets. Who? How? Through faith. That's another way of saying by faith. Subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned the flight of armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. I believe that this is referring to the Shunammite woman. There's also a reference in 1 Kings chapter 17 about a woman who supported Elijah, and her son died, and he was raised from the dead. And so by faith, we can say, see, now I gotta get this going. By faith, the Shunammite woman saw her son raised from the dead when she said, "It is well." We're going to see her say that. And "it is well" doesn't mean that everything is going the way I want. It means I'm holding on to the Lord and it's okay. I'm trusting Him. It's okay. It's fine. In fact, a number of the modern translations say this in these verses. "It is well," or "it shall be well." That's the old King James. "It is fine. It will be well. Everything is fine. It's going well." In fact, it has the element of peace. I'm at peace in this. I'm at peace. It's okay. I'm holding on. God is still in control. Now, turn with me to verse 6, please. And you know this verse well. We'll start in verse 5. "By faith, Enoch," this is 11:5. I'm still in the introduction. "By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now, we're seeing the setup for the rapture, aren't we? Right? Christ is coming back soon, it sure appears. What about the end of verse 5? Can that be said of Scott Johnson? "Before the rapture, he had this testimony that he pleased God." That's a powerful application, isn't it? I'm convicted. Verse 6, "But without faith, Scott Johnson, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God," here it is, "must believe," I'm going to transplant, "must have confidence, must have faith that he is, that God is who he says he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Now, our Shunammite woman is one of these people. I am certain she pleased God. And as we go through this story, I hope you can say amen, and I want to be like her. In her faith. I want to have some substance to my faith. I want to grasp a hold of my God so I'm living with Him, by His power, through His Spirit, and for His glory. It takes diligence. You see that word? Now, by nature, I'm a lazy bum. But those who diligently seek Him. So hopefully, the activation power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, can get me off the couch once in a while, and we can serve the Lord through His Spirit. Right? Diligently. Think about it, my friends. What have you been diligently seeking recently? Your yard work? Get that all beautiful. Work up those bulbs so they're going to... Oh, diligently, diligent. Right? What else have you done diligently? Got that car waxed and ready for the season? The boat! Oh, not in Grand Rapids. The boat! I got the boat ready, honey. I got the lures. Oh, man, the jigs are already hooked up. We're ready to get those. So, voila! Yeah. Diligently. I won't talk about deer season. We'll save that for next fall. But I remember a man at church, and he bought new boots, he bought a new gun, he had new orange camo for the season, and his wife could hardly pay the bills. But boy, he was diligently seeking that expensive deer, right? What have you diligently sought lately? Let's go not yet. I'm getting ahead of myself. This is now going to the story. We're going to go there in just a second, but this is still the setup. When he, the father, had taken him, the son, and brought him to his mother, this is the Shunammite woman, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she said, "It is well." "Look," the Shunammite woman says, "Elisha, is it well with the child?" And she answered, "It is well." Now, this was to Gehazi, his assistant, and she spills her heart out to Elisha. She was emotionally struggling and hardship and difficulty, pain that had built up. And yet, she could say, it is well. Now, before we go to that passage, I want to ask, it would be shame upon me if I didn't share the gospel of Jesus Christ. What I'm teaching this morning is Christian life truth. But 40 years ago, I had to come to the realization that the wages of sin is death. From Adam and Eve, every sin has had a cost, a payment. And that payment is death. I've done a lot of ministry in the jails in Minnesota. Minnesota does not believe in the death penalty. God believes in the death penalty. And any sin is worthy of death, yet Jesus Christ paid for that on the cross. He was our receiver of the penalty of our sins when he died as our substitute on the cross. And not my sins, but the sins of the whole world. Then, by paying that penalty in full, he could offer eternal life to anyone and everyone who is upon the face of the earth, and we are all sinners. So once the penalty was paid on the cross, God has been propitiated or satisfied with that payment, and now in his justice, he can offer a free gift in love to us, and that's eternal life. 40 years ago, at that Bible study, I had never heard before John 3:16. Never heard it. But that day I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I was saved. Not because I changed my life. In fact, I would be terribly ashamed of what I did while I was in my college years. But all those sins were forgiven because I believed on Jesus Christ, my Savior. And since he paid for it on the cross, he can now save me by his grace. When I put my confidence in him, I put my faith in him, I trusted in him and him alone for my salvation. Now you, the appeal is, would you come to God by grace? Not by works. In other words, it's not by being baptized. It's not by giving your life. I preached at a church in Easter up in Alaska, and I emphasized how you're not saved. You're not saved through works. You're not saved by giving your life to Christ. Guy came up to me, and I've known him for a few years and just known him casually, and he says, I've never heard that before. That makes so much sense. I don't give my life to him. He gave his life for me on the cross and died. It's through faith I'm saved, and it's not of myself. It's 100% Jesus and 0% Scott or any other sinner who deserves condemnation and judgment, but instead in God's love by grace, he gives us eternal life. It is the free gift. It is the gift of God, not of one single works, lest any man should boast. I'm going to request a glass of water, if someone could get me a glass of water. Thank you. And so, by the grace of God, you can say, I am saved. By the grace of God, I am going to heaven. Not because I look in a mirror at Scott, but I look at the cross, and Christ died for my sins. There's a lamb on this picture here. That lamb symbolizes the Old Testament preparation. A lamb was slain every day and even on annual occasions on the Day of Atonement to picture the final sacrifice that Jesus Christ would be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So for year after year, priest after priest offered up these sacrifices, and when Christ came, he said, it is finished. The work is done. Now the way has been opened and salvation is free to whosoever believes in him. Thank you, Greg. excuse me. Now, I say that because I'm teaching Christian life truth today. But I want to set it up that if you're here today, and if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this doesn't really apply to you. You must first come to God through Christ. Then once a child of God, you're a new creation in Christ, and you live the Christian life by grace, through faith, out of your position in Christ. It never changes. When I was first a Christian, I tried so hard. I want to do God's will, and I got frustrated. I wanted to quit. And God had to bring people along and truth along and let me fall flat on my face so that as a proud, independent young man, I had to learn, I need you, Lord, I need you. And when you grasp that verse and you stick it in your pocket and you use it day after day, it tastes so good. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, man, thank you, Lord. You're going to strengthen me today. Okay? Acknowledge him in all your ways that you might direct my path. Okay, Lord, I need path. Where will all will a young man cleanse his way? Okay, I got to take heed to your word, Lord. And you use those verses over and over as a Christian. But you must first come to him by faith as a grace offering through the work of Jesus Christ. So I appeal to you if you haven't to trust. And if you have, let's rejoice together. And now we'll talk about Christian life truth. By faith, a godly woman, I put that in there, serves one another. That's how we start out. So in the Old Testament, would you please go to 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're in the midst of a time where Israel and Judah have separated. And there's not many good kings, and God is speaking through the prophets. He's got roaming men of God who are teaching the people, who are seeking to convict the people, who are giving instruction for armies and kings. And this is an episode. This is an episode, an occasion in the service of Elisha. I heard last Wednesday that you heard about Elisha, so this is perfect timing. Elisha was a prophet, double the blessing from Elijah, and he was a student of Elijah, and now he's serving him. And if you are in 2 Kings chapter 4, I'd like to read the first few verses here, 8 through 10. Okay? Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table and a chair and a lampstand. So it will be, whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." So here we have a godly woman who, which is a New Testament word, the one another's, is applying ministry. Or the Shunammite woman is ministers to Elisha in his physical need. Now, this is a great passage because we see an episode in her life where she is ministering. Now, in the New Testament, we have lots of one another's. But right here, look at those first five words of verse 8. Now it happened one day. Tomorrow's Monday. Something might happen tomorrow. Now it happened one day, and the story began, and it wasn't a good story, right? God is the God of eternity, and I like the phrase, he's from generation to generation, and he never changes. But we have days and nights and seasons and episodes, and this is an occasion. Can't you just see the life of Elisha, and all of a sudden, it happened one day. It happened on this occasion that Elisha went to Shushan, where there was a notable woman. Do you know what notable refers to? Reputable. She had some importance. Maybe she had some wealth, but she was recognized as somebody in the community. Now, before we even started the service today, I was talking to one of the individuals here, and they were talking about somebody who had taken their job and so forth. Says, yeah, well, people know who he is, or that individual. In a small town in Alaska called Seward, Alaska, takes you 6 years to get a reputation, one day to lose it, to ruin it. Yeah, I kid you not. Everybody tells me stories about the past and this person and this person and this person. It's like, I probably don't need to. I was really thinking highly about him until you just told me that story. My point is the importance to walk with the Lord. This was a notable woman. She had some character. She had some significance. She had some importance in the community. And what does she do? She persuaded him to eat some food. My wife's grandmother was named Paulina. She was my, in their description, she was as wide as she was tall. Manja, manja, eat, eat. Do you think you could say no to her? You could not. She was an Italian woman who had pasta almost every meal. Mangia, mangia, come eat, eat. Oh, little Scotty, come eat, eat, eat. And Beth joked about it that she ended lunch and she started cooking dinner. And that was just her day. And they had 8 kids, I think, and so forth. But she persuaded him. Isn't it nice when ladies persuade you to eat? I just left my mother-in-law's house up in Silver Bay. We drove over this morning. It was a delight to be there for me because I do the work and she makes the pies. I do the work, she feeds us. And she, last night I said, we ate at 3:00 in the afternoon, more than I needed to. And I said, oh, I'm not going to need to eat the rest of the day. Guess what? Food was on the table at 7:30. Persuaded. Now, I think it's a real good character with the woman who's the keeper of the house, that's 1 Timothy chapter 5, to have meals prepared, and this woman is an example of it. So it was, as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, look now, I know that this is a holy man of God who passes by us regularly. She noted the need. She saw the need. She, in love, responded. Do you know that it is better to give than to receive? That's a Christian principle. You know what the rest of the world is? Ha! It's better to get than to give. In our sin nature, in our lust, we want. In the Christian love, we give. Christ gave his life for the world. We are no more like Christ than in love we are giving to other people. This happens to be a woman here, but look how she works with her husband. Respectfully, verse 10, please let us make a small upper room on the wall. Don't you love that, men? Why don't we redo the kitchen, honey? Right? Oh, we redo the kitchen. Okay, sweetheart, we will go to Lowe's and shop and buy, and I will do the work. But isn't that respectful? I like that. Please, let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand, so it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there. This is where we get that old phrase, the prophet's chamber. They added on a little room so that whenever he came, he could relax. I'm sure he was a busy man. I'm sure he had demands upon him. They had to walk everywhere they went. It was a burden. You couldn't put your cooler and so. And she opens up her house. Let's do something special for this guy. He is a what? Holy man of God. Now, I'm a little convicted. Do people think of me as a holy man of God? I know this is a holy man of God. See, she's practicing the one another's. And in the New Testament, in the epistles, we have a be kind to one another, love one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, endure one another, pray for one another. If you haven't observed, and this is satire or sarcasm, the world's getting uglier out there, isn't it? Do you know why? Because they're leaving our Christian convictions and roots. And it's getting uglier. Do you know it is so delightful to be in a local church that honors Jesus Christ, values the gospel and the word of God, with pastoral leadership that follows the Lord? This is an oasis here. This is a beautiful place. I couldn't wait till I got to Town Hall Road or whatever, the Harrison Town Hall Road, and come in here. Why? Because this is an oasis here. And nowadays, churches are compromising. They've got music for 48 minutes and Bible for 12 minutes, and they get out promptly on the hour. And their value system doesn't nurture love and forgiveness and Christian virtues. So when you have a local church here, you know what you do? You cast your bread on the water. This is from Ecclesiastes, and Solomon said it. And it has the meaning of, I'm going to give onto the water. I'm going to give, and wherever it goes, I'm going to trust the Lord to bring it back. Look at that. For you shall find it after many days. Now, I don't give to get. That's a corrupt motive. I give because it's the Lord's will. Now, I'm saying principally. I'm not stating myself. So we give not to get. We give to glorify the Lord. We give to be a blessing in love because Christ loved us. And in the new man, I want to love one another with a pure heart fervently. 1 Peter chapter 1. And she is an example here. She is seeing that there's a need. Now, some people think, I want to go to there. I want to go around the world. I want to do this. No. Start right where you live, in your neighborhood, in your home, to the people around you. Last week, my wife and I were down on the ocean, and I was feeding some eagles. Now, it's still 4 feet of snow in Seward, and you're going, boy, am I glad I'm in Grand Rapids. It was 8 degrees with a 30-mile-an-hour wind when we left Seward, the day after we left. And the eagles are starving. The fish haven't come. It's really hard. They're in the dumpsters. They're in the garbage and stuff. So I've got some old fish, and I went outside there, and you know, I'm feeding the eagles, and this lady comes up, and she's got a dog there, and the dog wanted to chase the eagles, and so we ended up having a conversation. Her name is Gina, and she's new in town, first week in town from upstate New York. She's working in the social services organization there. And I interviewed her, I talked to her, I befriended her. And our hopes is to have her over and share the gospel with her. But what did I do? I just cast some bread on the water, showed some friendship. You'll see people around you, they're not very good at reaching out, especially when they have a mask. It is. It's really weird now. And I make every effort to talk with my mask on. I kid you not. We were at the restaurant with my son yesterday. I said, oh, hi, thank you, yes. May I ask you, the server, can I ask you your name? Oh, yeah, Lisa. Okay, thank you, Lisa. So then I could say, Lisa, could I have this? Lisa, and you're working in northern, right across from the state fair at the Noisy Goose, got to share the gospel with our server 3 weeks ago. Shelly, if you're thinking about the state fair, pray for Shelly because we will be going over. And she was so good, I said to the guy I was sitting next to, I said, boy, I'll bet you she's been here 30 years. She is good. And so Shelly served us. I go, Shelly, how long have you worked here? She goes, more than 20 years. So I end up sharing my card. She asked, where are you guys going? We were friendly with her. And where are you guys going? We're going to a men's retreat, you know, and I'm a pastor and he's a pastor. And, you know, I said, do you know any verses, Shelly? She goes, I don't know a single verse. That is the United States of America that we have moved into. Excuse me. That we have gone into. We have come into an age where people don't know the Bible, don't know a single verse. When I heard the gospel 40 years ago, I couldn't have quoted one verse except maybe, judge not, lest you be judged, you know. But by the grace of God, I shared the gospel with her, appealed to her, and hopefully we can follow up with it. But you're casting your bread on the waters. Here's a great passage in Matthew chapter 6. Therefore I say to you, and I apply it, Scott, do not worry about your life. Why do you worry, O you of little faith? Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But you, Scott, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about casting your bread on the water, serving the Lord, putting yourself at risk. Now, she has shown her husband respect. She has shown Elisha respect by speaking to him as a holy man of God, by recognizing that he has needs and making an effort. But again, she sees him as a representative of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, it talks about giving your elders or pastors double honor. I believe it's honor, which is respect, and also remuneration, some funds. You have a good pastor here. I have known him for many years. Now, I've got stories that will tell you he's not a perfect pastor, but he's a good one. We played baseball together at 12. We went to high school, college, ministry, Myanmar. I knew his wife Jill before he knew her. So we go way back, but you put him in a place of honor. He is a holy man of God. And God uses imperfect holy men to lead the flock. I'm convicted because I'm the director at the Siemens Mission. We haven't had ships for a year, and we won't have ships for another year. You know what kind of a trial that is? I went into almost clinical depression in January. You know why? Because that's what I focused on. Yep. We had a lousy election. We had a terrible January 6th. We had a horrible January 20th. We had no ships. February 1st, the Canadian government says you will not have ships in Alaska for 16 months. Why am I in Alaska, God? Wait, don't cast away your confidence, for you have great need of endurance. But seriously, I started to focus on everything. I was sitting in the mission all alone, dwelling on my problem, and it's like, life stinks. I'm honest. It was hard. It was hard. One of the ways I came out of it was reading the Old Testament stories and seeing God is involved in the big picture, even though he gives us little episodes. This woman sees life through principles. She ministers to a holy man of God. She does it in respect and love with her husband as unto her husband. And God, by his grace, is going to use this woman to illustrate for us the just shall live by faith, and we have need of endurance so that afterwards we can receive the reward. She does it simply in one another's. And Elisha shows his appreciation. Would you go with me to verse 11? We'd like to read verse 11 to 17. And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room and lay down there. And then he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite woman. When he had called her, now Gehazi is his assistant. When he had called her, she stood before him. And he said to him, Gehazi, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Now it's amazing. He had had no one like this prepare for her, I think. He is amazed. Look at this care that you... He's sitting there sipping his water. He's got his feet up. He's in a paradise on earth, darn near the promised land, darn near Seward, Alaska, paradise, right? He's like, this is great. And Gehazi is just like Elisha was. Elisha was the assistant to Elijah, and now he's got an assistant, Gehazi, and he's working through him. Give that Shunammite a call. I need to talk to her. She really has been caring for us. Verse 13. Or end of verse 12. When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, say now to her, look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander or to the army? And she said, I dwell among my own people. Now, how does he try to help her? He says, maybe you have some conflicts. I can talk to the king. Maybe you have some enemies. I can talk to the general. I can talk to the army. Okay? What I say as a teacher here, put on her sandals for a second. Okay? Put on her sandals. What do you need? Well, I could really use some more property. You know, it's hard to grow enough to feed my husband. We could use some property. Oh, yeah? I'd like to go over and smite my neighbors over there, right? Man, they bug me. In fact, they just cut me off the other day when we were driving. Think about it. You got an army? You've got the king at your disposal? What would you request? What would you request? You know what she says? I'm translating. This is the new Johnson translation. I'm content. That's what I think she says. This is a godly woman who's connected with her God, and she's satisfied right where God has her. You know how hard that is? The whole world is screaming out to you every day on your phone, every day in the neighborhood, every day in an advertisement. Life isn't good enough. You need more. Life isn't good enough. You need more riches. We need another stimulus check. You don't need to go to work. We'll do it all for you. Right? It's pulling on me all the time. Where's the victory? Lord, thank you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning Scott John. Okay, Lord, I am content. Paul said this word, learned. I have learned. Philippians chapter 4, he's in jail. I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be therewith content. Can we get a hand here and an amen to all those that are content today, huh? Yeah, I am until my husband opens his mouth, or I am until my child, you know, fills the diaper, or I am until... Really? I'm serious. This is life. This is the Christian life. It is so hard. It is supernatural to live contently. And this woman illustrates it. I'm really impressed with this gal. This is why she's a hero of mine now. Look at what she says at the end of verse 13. And she answered, I dwell among my own people. Now, I don't know the cultural nuances of this, but I don't need the king and I don't need the army to help me. I'm just dwelling fine. I dwell. I'm at home right here. Now, if you could change something in your life by your own power or your own genie, if God was your genie, and you could say, God, do this, or could you say, I'm content, Lord, right now, with my finances, with the size of my boat, with the situation in my life, that is a very, very difficult place to be. But by the grace of God, in everything I can give thanks. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be abased, and I have learned how to abound. Go to Myanmar, you'll learn how to be abased. Go on a cruise ship, you'll learn how to abound, right? No. Everywhere I can trust my God as He leads me step by step and be content. So how does he try and help her? Well, let's get the army. Let's get the king. I've got pulls. I've got power. And in godly character, she said, I am content. It is well. I am okay. So let's read verse 14. So he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, actually, she has no son, and her husband is old. So he said, call her. When he had called her, she stood in the doorway, and then he, this is Elisha, said, about this time next year, you shall embrace a son. And she said, no, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant. But the woman conceived and bore a son, and when the appointed time had come, of which Elijah had told her. Wow, this is very interesting. She has cast her bread upon the water. She has served the Lord in love and others in contentment. And now Elisha is expressing his appreciation by determining what he thinks is her need. Now you remember in that time, two things came with a son. Honor in the community to bear a son. Secondly, social security. That son could provide in his old age for his children. Now, that doesn't work very well in the United States nowadays. We have a lot of other security systems. However, honoring our father and mother, we should see a way that we can serve them as they get older. But this was a huge blessing, and she was not willing to ask for it. Maybe she hadn't thought of it. I don't know. But the men immediately said, This will be a blessing to her for this apartment that she and her husband had labored. It's interesting that he knew it was her and not the husband. I'm sure she fellowshipped with him. I'm sure she served him. I'm sure he had been there repeatedly before the day they started building that place. And when the day came, have you ever been to a place where it is so relaxing, you feel so at home, the people make you so comfortable, you don't feel like a guest, you feel like family? That's really living. He felt that. He sensed that. And she's saying, I'm content. Don't reward me for it. I'm doing it as unto the Lord. Now, she doesn't say that, but in her godly character, I'm sure she was reflecting. Now, as we go on here, she's going to receive a difficult trial. She's going to be given a very difficult trial here. Verse 18 through 20. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, "My head, my head!" So he said to a servant, "Carry him to his mother, because he's working in the fields. He's a harvesting." And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Now, I thought long and hard how to title this next point: Trials, Hardships, and Difficulties Impose Upon Every Human Being's Life. She did not ask for this trial. Not a day in her life would she ever want this trial. Not a day would she ever pray for this trial, but it's imposed upon us. From the day Satan fell grace in heaven, or from his status with God, there has been imposed upon mankind hardships. First, temptation in the garden, which they yield to. Immediately, they had fear, shame, and guilt in the garden. They had separation from God. They had spiritual death. Since that time, man, angelic, natural disaster, health-related, they impose upon us. It's really not a very good word, this imposition. Impose. I choose this word specifically. It's to impose or imposition. It's forced upon us to bring about by way of force or authority. Now, when a president does an executive order, it's an authority upon us. Amen? Right? When the government has a law, we've elected those officials, it's imposed upon us. Throughout history, there's never been a nation like the United States of America where we elect the officials to rise up and govern us according to our wishes or our electoral. Never before in history. We were the first. So was imposition upon Christians in the past, God's people? Yes. Yes. And it's upon us today. Health-related issues. I'm getting old. My teeth are falling out. My joints are aching. I try and exercise, but I'm getting old. It's imposed upon me, age issues. And all the old guys said, "Amen, brother." Now, the issue is not my health, really. As a spiritual man of God, it's my response. How am I going to trust my God in my old age? Am I going to endure, run the race with patience to the end? That's just one illustration, but these impositions. If you would turn with me to James chapter 1 for a second. By the way, when am I supposed to end here? What time?
9 minutes.
Okay. 9 minutes, I heard. We might go into extra innings just for a little bit. So, James chapter 1, please. James chapter 1. verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith," look at that, "let him ask in confidence, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. And let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Now, when we have trials, we need to go to the Lord. We need to go to the source of the one who can help us, strengthen us, guide us, provide for us through the hardship. Now, let me ask you a question. Does God have the right to impose his will upon me? And I want you to ask that question. Upon you, upon me. Does he have that right? Yes. Yes, he has that right. We're not going to read Job, but if you want to read Job 1 this afternoon, and you'll see. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered Job? Just don't touch his body. Have you considered my servant Job? Just don't kill him." That's it. Satan had full course. It was imposed upon Job, a man of God. I expect God to impose things in my life. I expect the government to impose things. I expect the drivers to impose on my driving lane, right? It's awful sometimes. I almost go carnal. Every day, people impose upon you, right? So what's the response? To our God, to the divine resources. Because this life is the hell we're going to live before we go to heaven. This is the cursed place. This is not paradise or the promised land, though I've heard that before. It's really a preliminary to the real paradise in heaven, where everything that God has provided is good and righteous and no death and no harm and no sickness. But here, it's imposed upon us. Please turn now back to 2 Kings chapter 4, and we're in the midst of a very heavy trial for this woman. Now, how do you fulfill God's will because of the trial or hardship or difficulty in your life? You must walk by faith. I confessed publicly here this morning that I was very low, very struggling, not clinically depressed, but I was struggling with the fact that for almost 16 months we would not see another cruise ship in Alaska, asking the question, why am I here? Now, did I do anything for that trial? Zero. Except raise my hand to the call of Alaska and say, I will go to what I believe is God's will to go to Alaska. And my wife, after she kicked and screamed, said, yes, I will go too. But no. Oh, she said amen. Okay. I don't try and confess publicly for her, but it was a trial. It was the hardest thing in our life we did. Now, when we're there, we're delighted most days. But I didn't cancel cruise ships. I didn't bring on this virus. I didn't do this. How are you going to live through the difficulty? By grace, through faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit. You go right back to the principles. Matthew chapter 6. God, help me. Oh, ye of little faith. No, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to acknowledge you in all my ways. I want your will to be done in righteousness. Don't worry, Scott. But I do worry, Lord. Okay? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of... Okay, Lord, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to talk to you about it. It took me 3 weeks to really come out of this down. Has anybody gone through that? Yes, you've gone through that. Sometimes we even need medication. We're so down, we can't even function hardly. And I'm not against it. Whatever it needs to get back on track and walk with your Lord and some homeostasis in your life, if it's necessary. But the main thing is our walk with Jesus Christ. That daily connecting with Him. That daily crying out to Him. That day doesn't mean the emotions are going to go away right away. But I can have peace even in my hardship. That's what we're seeing here. She's being imposed this trial. And during it, what do? I will never leave you nor forsake you. Connect with your God. Fear not, I am with you. How many times in the Bible? It's like, I don't know how many times, dozens of times that he says, fear not, I am with you. Fear not. Fear not, I will hold your hand. Fear not, I am your God. I will help you. I will sustain you. I will be with you through this. What more can the God of the universe, who is omniscient, omnipotent, loving, sees everything, knows the beginning and the end, and has saved me and placed me in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ, what more can I ask for? Without faith, it's impossible. You're in that trial? I was. I was so angry at times. I was depressed. I didn't want to talk to people because it would expose my pride. I had to grasp God. I had to go to the substance. I had to go back, and I read Old Testament stories. I listened to the Old Testament. I went hiking just to fill my day, right? You can't just sit there all day. You got to do something. So, okay, and I'll pretend. I'll go to church and I'll fake it. Anybody faked it before? No, we've not here, but in Alaska, we fake it, okay? Of course we fake it. And when you're struggling, the first thing you do is come to church. This is what you need. You need... Why did they cut this off right here? My goodness. I'm right there, okay. This is like on a cliff up in Alaska. We must come to God, and we must fight the good fight of faith. Otherwise, we draw back to perdition, that soul destruction. That's the last verse in Hebrews chapter 10 before he has all these. We are not those who draw back to spiritual ruin, but those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, may I pause and ask an appeal? Is that who you want to be? I'm 60 years old. And I finally learned I can't change people, including my wife. I can't change people, but I can teach the truth and I can appeal. Would you like to have that life? The saving of your soul? Those who are rewarded? The peace of God that passes all understanding? Joy and delight by the Holy Spirit? Amen. But that means God has to allow you and me to go through some imposed hardships, trials, difficulties. Because through that process, our marriage gets stronger. Through that process, he hones my motivations. Through that process, he force humbles me. First time my wife met me, she thought, oh, and Sean, she said. She said, man, are those two guys cocky. She had come to the Bible study from somewhere, and she told me years later, she goes, the first time I met you and Sean, I thought, oh, you guys are so cocky. God had to knock that cockiness right out of me. Well, he's still trying. Anyways, the point is, these impositions, these trials, these hardships, these difficulties are designed by God or allowed, permitted for my good over the long haul. But during them, they can be so hard. You want to quit. You want to scream. You want to get a hammer and smash the sheetrock. You want to do something. But instead, go to our God and he gives us what he needs. Now we're going to move quickly because I got the 2-minute warning. So we need to move quickly. But you've got to be convinced. The Word of God, his grace is sufficient. The Holy Spirit, prayer, believers, all these things in the local church, the one another's, they are our resources by God in order to have victory. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ who loved us. It's at the end of Romans chapter 8. We are super conquerors. We are victorious. The trouble is I sell out too early and I go to the world. I go to myself. I pity party and I quit. No. God has a purpose in the long haul. He will reward us. It is the best. There is nothing better. Verse 18 through 20, please. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, my head, my head. So he said to a servant, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then expired, died. Can you feel it go out of that little child? I'm guessing he was between 3, 5, 6 years old because he had to be able to run out in the field. He had to be able to say, Father, Father, or my head, my head. He had to be able to communicate. So is this period of time between they built the chamber, she had the child a year later, about that time, she had the child, he developed, she had held his hand, she had changed his diaper, she had nursed him, she had lived, she had, and she's sitting there and he expires on her lap. Oh, that's a hardship. One of the greatest things is to have a parent lose their child. God permitted it. God allows it. And she keeps her head. She's a principled woman. She has convictions. She's connected. First thing she does, look at verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Now, let me ask you this question. Where is God at this time? Where is God? How could he let this happen? How could he permit no cruise ships in Alaska for 2+ years? What's going on? Scott, I've got it in control. I have a plan. But I don't like this trial. I don't want this hardship. This is not what I don't want this, God. It's imposed upon us. God is there. God is before. God is behind. Jesus Christ the same today, tomorrow, forever. He's the one. Yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus Christ is there. The Word of God never changes. You have to go back to those resources. God is with us. By faith, confidence, we have substance to our life because we call out to Him and we go to Him. She did not have a Bible. No Bibles back then. God was speaking through prophets. Where did she go? The holy man of God. That's all she could do. So we're going to move quite swiftly here. Godly woman wisely navigates her monumental trial, hardship, difficulty. She has never been this way before. She has never had a trial like this before. And this is why she's my hero, one of my heroes of faith, because she keeps her head, she physically functions, and she spiritually connects, and she goes to the source. That's all I can do at times. It's all I can do is go to my God. God, I need you. God, what's happening? God, I'm so angry. What's happening? God, you say this, and I'm seeking to trust you, and your emotions are all over the place. And this is what I believe is happening with this woman. Verse 19, and he said to the verse 21. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys, that I may run to the man of God and come back. Now remember, just go to your mother. Guys, ever done that? Go to your mother. The child dies. He has no idea of this at this point. He has no idea. I need a donkey. I need a servant, and I need to go quickly. That's all. What's his response? And he said, why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath. And she said, it is well. She's wisely navigating this trial. She is moving forward. She makes immediate provision, physical provision, and then she seeks godly help. You know why? There's an urgency. If somebody is there asking questions while you have the phone out, you're not going to start answering their questions, are you? You're going to dial 911. Correct? Put your sandals on. She doesn't have 911. I got to do something. I'm going to put him in the quiet place away from everybody else. I'm going to put him in the prophet's chamber, and I got to get to the man of God. He's my only hope for my child. Can you sense it? There's an urgency here. She is moving. And the husband says, hey, let's talk about this for a while. I don't know if I want to send a donkey. She says, it's well. Then she saddled a donkey, said to the servant, drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you. So she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. You know what she says in the midst of it? She says, it is well. Now, I don't know, Horatio Spafford wrote this song in the 1800s after he lost his only son, after the Chicago fire destroyed almost all of his property. 1 year later, he sent his wife and his 4 daughters to Europe to start a vacation. As soon as he wrapped up his business deals, he was going to follow them. In the ocean, they hit an iceberg and sunk. The only one left was his wife. She sent a telegram and said, I alone survived, basically. When he traveled a month later, he went over the same place, and as he was traveling over, and the captain or whoever said, this is the place where so-and-so went down approximately, he wrote these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, sorrows like sea billows roll, I just lost my son, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Circumstances stink. Life is not the way I want it. oh, this is so hard. Why? But it is well, Lord. It is well. He goes to the sword. Look at this. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well. It is. You go back to the gospel. He loves me and gave his life for me. He has now provided for me a position in Christ, all the resources in this place of curse and misery and hardship. The end of John chapter 16, he says, in this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He also says, peace I leave with you, not the peace that this world gives, but my peace. It is well, though emotions like sea billows are rolling over me in sorrows. What a song, huh? She makes immediate physical provision, and she takes urgent actions. Verse 24, she saddles up, she goes. In the middle of verse 25, it says, so it was, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to his servant Gehazi, look, the Shunammite woman, look, please run now to meet her and say to her, is it well with, three things, you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with your child? And she said to Gehazi, it is well. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Verse 27. Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. Can you visualize this? She's coming on a donkey. I mean, full speed. She says to Gehazi as he runs along, it is well. And when she gets there, she leaps off. She grabs him by the legs, and Gehazi wants to rip her off. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So here, the man of God needs to urgently intercede in her trial. He must help her. He must intercede. You see, the prophet oftentimes learned in advance what was happening in the army, with the king, with the situation in the country, because God was revealing that to him. And he says, the Lord has not shown me what's going on here. And so he needs to go to the Lord. He needs to figure this out. God is not, but she is in deep distress. Verse 28, so she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? When she was delighted to hear she was going to have a son, she said, don't lie to me. Don't tell me this good news. This is just too good to hear. And now, didn't I tell you I was content? I said, don't lie to me. And she's overwhelmed. So, do they have a dialogue? No. He immediately intercedes and he sends help. He's analyzed it. He analyzes it, the situation. And how does he relate to this woman? Very dearly. Let her alone. Let me listen to her. He gives her love and respect. Do you know what the best thing you can give somebody? Your ear, your time. We all want to talk and tell our stories and stuff. And my wife is so good. Sometimes she'll give me an elbow. Like, shh, Scott, come on. Let someone else talk. I don't know why she does it, but. So, when you give an ear and you ask her questions, Gina, the gal at the beach, I didn't talk about myself until I introduced at the end and told her who I was. Instead, I interviewed her. Oh, where are you from? First week in Seward? I said, congratulations, you've moved to paradise, just north of the promised land. And I encouraged her, and I worked on just a rapport with her. Why? For the gospel's sake. He is giving her an ear. He's giving her his attention. He's giving her everything he can at this very moment. And then he jumps into action. He is providing a one another to her. He's bearing her burdens. He's loving her. He's reaching out to her. So what does he do? He dispatches immediately Gehazi. Verse 29. Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and on your way. And if you meet anyone, do not greet him. And if anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. What does he say? Put on your sirens. Put on your lights. Go. Don't stop for anything. Why? Because it's urgent. The child has died. Verse 30. And the mother of the child says, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. In other words, he wanted her to go with him. So he rose and followed her. Now, in my understanding, he was probably older at this time, Elisha, and he couldn't run like Gehazi could run. So he sent him ahead with his staff, told him what to do. Verse 31, now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore, he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. So the ambulance runs, goes all the way to the baby, lays it down. He waits for a while. He watches. He sees what happened. No motion. He makes a beeline back to Elisha, who is traveling. Now, we don't know exactly how far it is, but it's a travel. It's a longer way. Okay? The child has not awakened. Verse 32 says this. Okay? Verse 32, when Elisha came into the house, there was the child lying dead on his bed. And he went in, therefore, shut the door behind the two of them, and he prayed to the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? This is a fixed principle. Never in the history of mankind could God's children not pray to him. Now, she didn't have the direct access. Normally, they have to go through a mediator in the Old Testament, a sacrifice and things. But they could relate to their God, and God listened to their hearts, and he saw that. But the first thing a man of God does, instead of take action spiritually, he prays. God hadn't revealed it to him. You and I can pray every single day. Now, I was going to go to Nehemiah chapter 1, but we don't have time. Nehemiah prays and prays and prays because of a hardship. Jerusalem, the walls have fallen. He's burdened. He's hurt. He can hardly eat for days. He fasts and prays and prepares, and he gets his prayer answered. He goes before the king, and while he's talking to the king, he's personally praying to God in his head. So up through chapter 2, verse 4, if you read that at lunchtime, you'll see that Nehemiah is interacting with his God over a great hardship. Prayer. Please, my fellow believers, learn how to pray. First thing we did when we got in the car today and drove to Grand Rapids was pray. Lord, you are the God of safety. Safety is the Lord. Lord, I want to acknowledge you in all our ways. Please protect us from the animals, from the cars, because could I get imposed of a drunken driver who just came home from a bar on the range on a Sunday morning? You bet I could. I could have a deer or a moose jump in front of me. I could have anything like that. But God, you are the God of safety, and so I want to pray. So each time we're praying, we're connecting with our God. What can we learn? This scenario is no different than you and I. Take immediate action, go to the Lord, follow His wisdom, step by step, by faith, and He will lead you. Now, as I get older, I look back and I say, oh, I wish I had done that. I should have done that. And so wisdom comes, but you just look to your Lord and you step out by faith. Verse 35, please. And verse 34, and he went up and lay on the child, put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands, and he stretched himself out on the child, and the flesh of the child became warm, and he returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him, and then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. It's a miracle. Was a miracle to have the child? It was a miracle to bring the child back to death. And who gets the glory? The Lord. Who does he get it through? The woman. Who does he get it through? The prophet. Who does he get it through? The child. They followed God's will, even though this is a great hardship. This is something that I wouldn't want anyone to have to go through, but many, many do. I called Samuel here last week in request by Pastor Sean and Mike, and I spoke with him. He went and did a conference, and on the way, there was bombs around them. A car that they know of from their area, the ladies got out, and they went into the woods to gather some food to eat. The bomb in the landmine blew up, killed the young woman, and the mother had her legs almost destroyed. When they were there at night, they could hear the bombings. All of this is imposed upon them by a military government in Myanmar. Now, is it God's will? Yes, it is. Can the gospel thrive, as Mike Adams said? Yes, under difficult circumstances. Can God be glorified? Yes. And I'll quote your pastor, an easy life teaches Nothing, right? Hardships are God's design. It's part of the curse. It's part of others. It's part of Satan. It's imposed upon us. But the blessing here. Now, this trial ends up amazing. I mean, praise the Lord. Ours don't always end up that way. But God can be glorified through the trial. Look at verse 36 and verse 37. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call this Shunammite woman." So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, "Pick up your son." Okay, ladies, what's the first thing you would do? Pick up your son, right? You can't believe it. Your hope was in God. Your hope was in Elisha. Your hope. Pick up your son. Look at what she does. Look at what she does. So she went in and fell at his feet and bowed to the ground. I'm going to summarize this and say she worshiped. First thing she did was she worshiped. What did they do when they got off the ark? Built an altar and worshiped. Do you know in Romans chapter 1, we are going through that right now? What's the first thing they do? They stopped worshiping God and were unthankful. Now this woman is my hero. I would have grabbed the child. She bows down and says, "Oh my God, I can hardly believe it, Lord. You are awesome. Thank you, thank you." And she picks up the child. This is amazing. Verse 37 again. And she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Now, we never hear another word about this woman until Hebrews chapter 11 and says, "By faith, women received their dead again." How often and under what circumstances can you, Scott, say, I'm going to apply it to me, I would ask you to apply it to yourself, "By faith, it is well." Though sea billows of sorrow roll, though Satan throws darts, though I lose my job, though I go through a divorce, though I don't know, this world, the limit of trials and difficulties and hardships are beyond our description. In fact, I don't even like watching the news now because everything has to be wow. The wower it is, the more people like it, the more people look at it, and it's like, oh, I can't bear all these burdens. Somebody's getting shot every day and this and that. And I can't handle all this news, Lord. I know it's a wicked, evil world, but what's the antidote? Jesus Christ. What's the antidote? The gospel. What can I do? I got to live by faith, take another step, stay connected with my God, grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ, and continue, have confidence, and endure by the grace of God. By the grace of God. So, I've enjoyed this over the last 2 months now. I've been studying this, meditating on it, chewing it, teaching it, preaching it. And I hope that she can be one of your heroes. She's a principled woman connected with her God through a very difficult life and circumstance. And yet she can say, "It's okay. It is well. My God is awesome." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your holiness, and that holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, and you never, ever make a mistake. Thank you for the life you've given us here in the United States of America in the 21st century, and that it is getting worse. But we thank you, you never change. Your word is the same. Your spirit is powerful. Everything we have from you is sufficient to be more than conquerors. Thank you for this illustration. I pray for Pastor Sean and the leadership here at IBC that you would guide and direct, that this could be a wonderful oasis of Jesus Christ, that your word could go forth, your gospel could go forth, and many could be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I ask for safety as they are flying tonight home. I ask that you would guide and direct with the saints here, that they would do the work of the ministry, and that today we could both say amen to this story and to your work in the life of one of your servants. So we do love you, we trust you, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know I spoke long, and I'm not going to make an excuse. I'm just going to say it.